Hello. Hey, let's see your Bibles this morning. Word, the sea of bulletins.
Bulletins.
Sea of pens. You turn to the back of your bulletin. Let's. If you turn your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 6. I want to welcome all the visitors. How many visitors do we have here for the holidays? God bless you. How you doing? Welcome. My name is Miles. Hopefully you're enjoying San Diego. Just like this every day. I tell you, for all of us who live here, I know it's definitely true for me. I take for granted the nice weather and the beautiful city we live in, and we need to appreciate it because it's a gift from God. It is beautiful. I got so accustomed to the weather here that I used to, when I traveled for so long, I would go, because I didn't own a coat for like 10 years, and I would fly to Michigan in January with a t-shirt, literally, and I would get off the plane, it was like 30 below, and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, huh? And I figure, okay, I'm only going to run from the plane to the airport into a car, so I don't really need a coat. Man, I would freeze my hiney off, so I don't have to get a coat. But you take it so for granted, and then you come back, and it's 70 degrees, you know. Boring, right? I love being bored. Last week, I talked and spoke from Daniel chapter 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The title of my message last week was A Fire of Commitment. And I was talking about how if you're committed to the Lord, there's a fire that burns within you to be committed, a fire that burns within you to pray, to read the Bible, if you're really committed. But also that there's going to be a fire that's going to come from without, where people are going to criticize you, attack you, talk behind your back, persecute you because of your commitment. And so the fire is from within, and the fire is from without. But if you are truly committed, your fire from within should be able to withstand any fire from without. And so we talked about how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got challenged to bow to an idol, which was, of course, against the Bible. It's against their belief in God. It's against the Ten Commandments not to worship any other idol. And they decided not to bow, knowing that they were getting thrown into fire as a penalty. Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the fire. The angel of the Lord came down, delivered them from the fire, and they lived. Well, today we're going to look at Daniel and how Daniel is 70, 80 years old. He's an old man now. He served in his lifetime four different kings, and he was a government official. He interpreted dreams and visions. He was a man of God, one of the few people in the Bible that nothing negative is ever said about. Everyone respected him. And they are going to try to find fault in him because they don't like him, his counterparts. And you're going to see in a minute, he is elevated to the highest point in the government. And they couldn't find any fault in him, so they decided to make prayer illegal. The penalty of praying would be you would get thrown in the fire, in the lion's den. So Daniel, as we're going to see, prays three times that very day he finds out. Goes up into his upper room, doesn't go in the basement, doesn't go in the closet, doesn't go in the garage, doesn't sneak out when no one's looking. He goes up into the upper room, opens the window, and prays three times. He says, if you didn't catch me the first time, I'll be here again at noon. If you don't catch me at noon, I'll be back at dinner time, just like I do all the time. And we're going to learn three very important things about enduring and conquering the fire of commitment. School's getting ready to start Tuesday, and kind of our life start up again, and the summer's over. And you guys and ladies and gentlemen have to decide, I am going to take my commitment to another level this fall, knowing that I may get persecuted, knowing I may get attacked, so therefore I'm going to become strong to withstand it. Amen? I'm not going to go into this year thinking, how am I going to slippery slide hypocritically through another school year? How am I going to slippery slide through my job? No, I'm either going to be committed or I'm not going to be committed, but there's no in-between. Okay, there's no in-between. So we're going to look at three very simple things that will help you do that. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you for this message, and I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your love, and I thank you that no matter what we go through, you are able and willing to deliver us and to teach us and to enable us to learn the things we need to learn. I pray you would bless us. Holy Spirit, speak clearly, and I pray all of our hearts would listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom of 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 31 of chapter 5, the very last verse, it says, Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. So you have a 62-year-old king who is now the king. And it says in verse 2 that he set over these three governors whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So he has 120 satraps or local leaders, and they all give account to three governors. And the king set it up this way so he would have everything counted for, and that he would suffer no loss in taxes and revenue, etc., etc., etc. Verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So he's got 120 satraps, local regional leaders. He's got three governors. But Daniel, he said, you know what? I'm going to put Daniel over the other two governors and make him over everything. Why? Because of what it said in verse 2, he had an excellent spirit. Everybody say excellent spirit. One more time, say excellent spirit. If you're taking notes down, write down excellent spirit, verse 2, chapter 6 of verse 3, chapter 6 of Daniel. An excellent spirit meant his spirit was preeminent. His spirit was supreme. His spirit was unmatched, unsurpassable. That when you spoke with Daniel, when you were in Daniel's presence, you said, this guy is different. I had a conversation with three pastors. We were out lunch. One pastor to my right, one pastor to my left, and one pastor in front of me. We're talking, and they all been in ministry a lot longer than I have, 20-something years long, all of them. And as we were talking, the guy in front of me, I sensed he was different than all of us. His spirit was pure. Not that ours wasn't perfect. I mean, pure. We're not perfect, but he was just different. That guy, he was something that I wanted to aspire to be. And as I'm talking to this guy, I kept getting drawn to this guy, saying this guy's different. And it wasn't, he was just this. He had an unmatched, from my hour and a half, 2 hour experience at that lunch table, he had a supreme, excellent spirit. Do you have that? Let me tell you something. If people persecute you for having a strong faith, it's most likely that your faith is strong enough to deal with the persecution. If people persecute you for your faith, it's most likely that your faith is strong enough to deal and endure and grow through the persecution. If people persecute you because you profess to have a faith that you really don't have, or they persecute you because you're a hypocrite, or they persecute you because you're trying to be something that you're not, you're being fake, most likely it's going to beat you down. Well, it says here that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Now, Daniel can handle anything. His spirit was supreme, unmatched, preeminent, higher, more excellent than everybody else. Do you have that? When people come into your presence, do they even sense, without you saying you're a Christian, that you are a Christian? Do they sense that without you even saying you believe in God, that you really trust and believe in God? Or do you have to explain it to them and then convince them that you're a Christian? No, really, I am. His spirit was supreme, Excellent. And we're going to look at three reasons why. And it's probably 40. We're going to look at 1, 2, 3. That's little kids free. F-R-E-E, free. Look what it says. Verse 4. The governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Point number one, say he had a blameless spirit. Say he was blameless. Yeah, you could say that. Thank you. He was blameless. I'm really trying to say, write that down. Write down blameless. He was blameless. You know what the Bible says? That he was faithful and there was zero error or fault found in him. Hey, let's catch Daniel in a lie. That ain't going to work. That brother never lies. Hey, let's get some dirty magazines. Daniel ain't going to look at that mess. Hey, let's catch Daniel talking against the king. Daniel's not going to do that. Let's put some extra print paper for his printer by his desk. Maybe he'll take it home and use it in his own printer. I got a loud laugh over here, that one. How many of y'all got your company pens at your house? Okay. You got a Hyatt Regency Hotel robe in your closet. Yeah. Daniel's not going to take none of that stuff. Now I take the shampoos, you know, I figure they're going to throw it away anyway. But Daniel, the Bible says he was blameless. When Daniel said he was going to do something, he did it. The Bible says in James 5:12, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you tell somebody you're going to do something, do you do it or do you find yourself giving excuses? Yes, I will do that. No excuse. I hate excuses. Either you do it, or you don't, and if you don't, you say, I'm sorry. Then you go do it. Or say, I can't. I'm wrong. Daniel, his yes was yes. His no was no. When Daniel governed the kingdom, in everything he did it correctly. In everything he did it blamelessly. In everything he did it faithfully. He came to work early, left late. Didn't take long lunches. He took lunch, economical lunch, a fair lunch. He was faithful in everything he did. First point I want to stress and encourage all of y'all in, and I'm not even talking about in your ministry or in your spiritual life, in all your life, especially your job. When you go to school, how many of y'all in college? Raise your hand. When you go to college, in high school, whatever it is, hey, go to class early. Have your homework, assignments, or essays, or whatever it is you do, written out neatly. Don't let the professor go, whose is this? Oh, I forgot to put my name on it. What is this? Oh, it says right there, report. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know this is English you written here. Have it neat. Don't have it all jacked up like this, all laid on the desk. Do an extra good job. So you know what they say? Your reports are always so nice. I have three kids, and I have a son who has a sloppy room. I have a daughter who has a sloppy room, and I have a daughter who has a neat room. My son's sloppy because he's a boy. I finally got a good man-bashing joke. Now I don't have to worry about the women think I'm picking on them all the time. 12-year-old boys. He's a 12-year-old boy. It's not really sloppy. You know, it's just beds never made. But my other daughter's room is sloppy because she is artsy. It's not bad. That's just fact. Not It's not bad. Her room's a slob. It's a mess eats all the time. It's just fact. It always is. But then my middle daughter, her room is perfect all the time. The only time it's not perfect is when she's in her bed, sleeping. But as soon as she gets out of the bed, pillows, blah, 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 blah. And having a sloppy room, a neat room, don't mean you're a better Christian at all. But you know what? When people come around you and they experience you, do they always sense that, you know, they're always, there's always a rightness about them. There's no dishonesty. There's no slipperiness. They seem to always have their stuff together because their stuff is submitted to God. That's why. Because it's submitted to God. Now, if your room is messy, it doesn't mean you're not submitted to God. If you're submitted to God and it's messy, you probably know where everything's at. Okay? So, hey, that's just the way it is. But that you are a person of your word, you are a person who's faithful, you are a person who has no error of fault because you have done everything the way God has told you to do it, and you've worked extra hard to be faithful in your job, at your school. Do that. When you work, do you work different when your boss walks into the room than when he's not there? You shouldn't. You should already be working good. Greg LeMond, y'all know Greg LeMond is a bicyclist, and he was in one of the Tour de France. I don't remember what year it was, but he was in the last time trial, and he had to just race as fast as he could in his last leg to win. And they said, we're going to drive up to you and keep giving you the time of where you're at and how fast you got to go. He said, wait, don't even waste your time. I'm going to be going as fast as I can the whole time. So no matter what you tell me, I can't change. I'm going to be going as fast as I can. And with you and I, an excellent spirit, a spirit that is excellent, will be working diligently, faithfully as unto the Lord, no matter who our boss is, no matter how godly or ungodly, how friendly or unfriendly, how a person of integrity they are or not. We are working as unto the Lord all the time because we are there to please God. That was Daniel. So it says here in verse 5 that these men said, we shall find no fault or any charge in him unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. If your enemies and critics wanted to find something fault in you, what would they say? Oh, man, that's easy. That's easy. They curse. Please don't raise your hand. I don't want to trick anybody in here, but because I'm going to ask you a question, so don't find yourself in the middle of answering this question, finding my hand needs to be in my pocket. But how many of you curse? You curse here, you curse there, you curse there. You shouldn't curse. The Bible says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Period. And not even curse words that our culture say is curse, but even unwholesome words as far as verbally abusing people. Even you have to be careful about coarse jesting. Now, I joke about all the time, and I have to be careful that I'm not joking too much because I love to joke and bust on people. But I'm also bustable. I can take it. You know, so we get in a little bagathon. If you bag on somebody, it's called making fun of somebody. You get in a little bagathon. We start bagging on each other all night. You know, we're having fun. You have to even be careful with that because some people's skin's not thick. And they go home, they laugh. And then they go home, he said I had a big head. Like in my family, we bag on each other all the time. My kids, my wife, we bag. And for us, we understand, and we love it that for us. Now, if you come in our house, we got to check you out and see, you know, if you want to get in on it. Like my son, we always joke about my son having a big head. And my son loves when I talk about his big head. How do I know? He asked me to do it. Hey, Dad, talk about my head today. Talk about my head. I've been so many places where I've talked about his head and people come up to me, you know, in conferences and people will come up to me like and take me aside and say, you know, and who don't know me, but, you know, they're going to confront the speaker. We feel it's not right that you talk about your son's head. And thank you very much. Talk about his head if I want to. But you know what? The day he says, Dad, I don't want you to talk about my head anymore, I can't talk about his head. Man. Daniel is faithful. So they said, the only way, here's a question for you. The last time someone criticized you, what did they criticize you about? They said you were cursing. Was your mistress mad because you didn't call her because your wife came home? Oop. Your friends are mad because you didn't want to drink that 10th beer in the little chug-a-lug thing they had going on. You didn't laugh at the jokes anymore, or you had too many filthy jokes. What was it that people were you brought into your office because you weren't faithful at work? You were late. You weren't getting your job done. As a Christian, you should never have that happen. You should work as unto God. So what were you being criticized? Or were you being criticized because you were reading your Bible? Now, if you're reading your Bible when you're not supposed to be reading your Bible, then you shouldn't be reading your Bible. In other words, if you're supposed to be working and you're doing your devotional company time, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. But were they criticizing you because you were kind? Were they criticizing you because you were carrying your Bible to work? Were they criticizing you because you were faithful? Because on your break, you prayed for somebody when it was your time? Were they criticizing you because you went to church on Sunday? That's different. Well, they said, you know what? The only way we can find fault is if we find it in his God. In verse 6, it says, so the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors, there were only three of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, do you think Daniel was in that meeting? No. I mean, do you think Daniel was in the meeting when they said, hey, look, now Daniel's three governors and 120 satraps, right? Do you think Daniel in that meeting said, yeah, I think we should make a law that anybody who prays to anybody except the king will be thrown in the den of lions? He was not in that meeting. He was not in that meeting. What did they do? They conspired behind his back. Now, how many times have you, just think in your mind, you don't have to raise your hand or count in your fingers and hold up a number. How many times have people conspired behind your back and did an evil thing, and you go, can you believe what they did? It just isn't fair. That's what that is. They killed Jesus. What did he do? He never sinned. Life is not fair. Get that in our head and our heart. It is not fair. God's not fair. You want to say that with me, or are you kind of worried to think it's a trick? Let's say that out loud. God is not fair on three. One, two, three. God is not fair. Do you believe that? God is more than fair. If he was fair, we'd be all dead. I mean, if he was fair, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, we'd be dead. Our sin deserves death. So he's given us 40 million chances. He's righteous. He's righteous. And so when you think, I don't deserve getting talked about, oh, no, you don't. You deserve death. You want what you deserve, or you want it to be fair? Oh, no, God. I'll take the gossip. I'll take the being prevented from getting a promotion. I'll take the backbiting. I'll take the unfair treatment. I'll take them being embarrassed. I'll take that. Because I know you're using that to get me to draw closer to you. Thank you, God. So here he is. He's not in this. They're talking behind his back. Verse 6, verse 8, it says, the king established a decree and signed the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knee three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. Underline that. As was his custom since early days. Underline that in your Bible. First, you have to be blameless in all you do. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, you must have a good testimony among those who are outside the church, lest you fall into reproach. That's what the Bible says. So you have to have a blameless in all the things you do, but also that you would pray to God continually since you were a child, and since most of us are not children anymore, since now. That you would establish, and you can write this down in your notes, establish a consistent prayer life. Establish a consistent prayer life. Establish a consistent prayer life. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. Let me read something real quick to you. Daniel chapter 1. This is about 60 years earlier when Daniel was kidnapped. Nebuchadnezzar raided Jerusalem 3 times. And this first time in 606, 605 B.C., Daniel, as a young child, was kidnapped. It says, in the 3rd year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, Nebuchadnezzar's God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of Nebuchadnezzar's God. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, listen to this, verse 4, young men in whom there was no blemish, good-looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. You know what King Nebuchadnezzar said? Now, this is leadership. King Nebuchadnezzar says, I don't want people who can't learn. I don't want people who can't lead. I don't want people who don't understand. Give me some young kids who have potential, who I can groom up for 3 years to be my flunkies. I mentioned this last week, and we're going to see that Daniel was one of those kids. Daniel was believed to be 16, 17 years old. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar kidnaps them, just like the devil will kidnap you or influence you as a kid to grow you up to be one of his children. Okay, look what it says in verse 5. It says, the king appointed to them daily provision of the king's delicacies and wine, which he drank, 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of 3 of the time they might serve before the king. Now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested that the chief of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. Daniel, as a teenager, said, wait a minute. I am making a decision consciously today, knowing I have been kidnapped, knowing that many of our family members in Jerusalem have been killed, knowing we're under the authority of the most powerful man in the world. I am making a decision right now. I am not going to let him poison me. This is a kid. How is the devil trying to poison you in your life with your business partners, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your television, with your music? You have to say, no, I am not going to be poisoned. Consequently, he says, let us eat vegetables and drink water for 10 days and let's see what happens. The Bible says that countenance was improved. The Bible says that God gave him 10 times the wisdom of the Chaldeans who were being trained. And you can read that later if you want. It's an interesting story. So now Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been trained. Hey, we are going to trust God through thick and thin. And last week we saw that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell in the fire. God delivered them. Now here's Daniel. He's 80 years old, give or take. And they're saying, Daniel, if you don't pray, we're going to throw you in the den of lions. Daniel's like, come on, y'all. I've been through this since I was a kid. Y'all not scaring me. You told me I'm 80. I'm ready to go anyway. It don't matter. Turn back to chapter 6. Look what it says. In verse 10, he says, if you pray, you will get thrown in the den of lions. Daniel's like, oh, please, here we go again. Those fools, they're going to scare me. They think they're gonna intimidate me after all these years? He went home, went up. Again, he didn't go down the basement. He didn't go in the closet. He didn't hide behind the TV. He went up in his upper room, opened the window, prayed. Said, hey, y'all, if y'all didn't see that, I'll be back in 3 hours. I'm going to do it again. If you don't see that, I'll be back at dinner time. When do you pray? Now, some of y'all might say, well, I pray driving. I pray all the time. Okay, that's fine, but I'm not talking about that because that's different. Here's why that's different. You're distracted. Okay, you can't concentrate with your mind. Concentrate, but I tried to trick it, y'all, but y'all didn't get it. You can't concentrate fully on the Lord when you're driving. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray when you drive, because you should. All I'm saying is don't let that count for your prayer time. When do you get alone with just you and the Lord and focus on Him? And I'm not even talking about laying in bed, because what do you think about when you're laying in bed? Sleep. Okay, God, this is such a good day. What kind of prayer time is that? Dear God, I thank you so good. Now, I believe you should go to bed praying. I believe you should. But don't let that be your prayer time. Daniel had 3 times, as was his custom since his early days, that he would go get on his knees, face Jerusalem, and pray. You eat breakfast, snack, lunch, snack, dinner, snack, snack. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay. I can't remember where I was the other day. I was walking through somewhere. Airport or something, and the guy was, it was Universal Studios. And there was a guy standing there with a Snickers bar, just like this. It was a regular size. And I'm looking at him going, I didn't know if he was selling it, going to give it away, if it was going to blow up, it was a trick or something. But it was really weird because he was like, my Snickers. It was like an idol. It was like he was just protecting it, making sure it got the sun and, you know, didn't get dizzy from holding it up like this. He just had it just like this. And for us, food is so precious, isn't it? Daniel says, you know what? Instead of spending my time snacking, I'm going to spend my time praying. So I'm going to get up, eat my breakfast, but I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to go work a few hours. You know what? Then I'm going to spend. And if all you did was spend 5 minutes, I'm going to talk about, dear God, bless my sandwich for lunch. I'm talking about, put your sandwich over here. Bless my sandwich for lunch. Yeah, that's okay. That you would say, Lord, I'm going to spend 5 minutes here. I'm just going to pray for other people. I'm going to spend 5 minutes and I'm going to see it confess my sin. Or maybe 10. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to spend 5 minutes and I'm going to pray for myself. I'm going to spend 10 minutes and I'm going to start thanking God. I'm just going to thank you. Matter of fact, we've been having planning meetings with our staff, strategy meetings for what we're going to do next year. And one of the things we decided was the best we can, we're going to keep a list of all the miracles God does. Every day. Hey, you pray, Lord, the restaurant's packed. Can you get me a window seat? I had a guy, he was in a restaurant, long line. He asked for a window seat. He said, God, can we get a seat, please? And then he said, God, how about a window seat? Got a window seat. Got a window seat. Just cut through the line, boom. Write that down. God hooked me up with a window seat. That you would keep track of all the stuff, and you know what? Every week, you would just look at him and say, God, thank you for that. God, thank you for that. God, thank you for that. Don't forget this. Oh, I thought I did that. No, I did that too. Thank you for that. Daniel prayed. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Yeah, that's driving. Yeah, that's laying in your bed. That's taking a shower. That's eating. But you know what? And then you do what Jesus did. He would go away regularly to be alone with the Father all night. Why? As an example to us. And if you pray without ceasing, you serve God without ceasing, you read your Bible as a regular custom, when trials come, you're not going to have to wonder, what do I do? This is what I do. I can't not do this. And I'm not getting thrown off of my pattern because someone threatens to throw me in the den with lions. I'm not getting thrown off my pattern because it's a holiday. Or it's the day before a holiday. Or it's the day after a holiday. Or I'm not getting thrown off my pattern because I stayed up late last night. I'm not getting thrown off my pattern because I'm a little hungry. I'm not getting thrown off my pattern for anything. This is my pattern. I read, I pray, I serve, I tithe. Sometimes I give even over and above that to help people. I usher, or whatever it is I do, I encourage other people. I have these regimented systems in place that God and I are locked in. My wife and I have a habit, I don't know if you call it a habit, custom, whatever, that whenever any one of us leave the house or depart from each other, we give each other a kiss. And then when I see her, I give her a kiss. So if I ever don't do that, like when I go home, like if I see her in the lobby and she leaves, she'll give me a kiss. When I get home, I give a kiss. If I go out to get something in the store, I give a kiss before I leave. I go out, come back, give a kiss again. Oh. My father was at, he was at my house watching me do this. And he's like, that's gross. And then and every time we did, he goes, there they go again, there they go again. Now he does it with his wife, my mom. But I used to tell him, I said, you're just jealous because I'm not kissing you. He's like, all right, give me a kiss then. So I give him a kiss. But if I don't do it, uh-oh. Or if she doesn't do it, it's like attitude when I come back. Or vice versa. It's like, what's the problem? Or she'll come in the house, and I'll just, like, see how long it takes. We don't really have a time thing, but it's usually immediately first order of business. Both of us. Just make sure everything's in check. But you know what? It is one of those many things that keeps our relationship on track. And for you, God, I am checking in. I'm checking in. Well, it says in verse 11, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, he's 80-something years old, they call him a captive from Judah, still jealous of him. You, O king, for you, he does not show due regard. For you, for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set in his heart to deliver Daniel, not destroy him. The king liked him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these three men approached the king and said to the king, now, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, saying, listen to what he says. Your God, whom you serve continually. Underline that. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Third point, do you serve God continually? First thing, you got to be blameless without error for fault. Next thing, you got to have a regular prayer life. Third, you got to serve God continually. Don't serve God when it's convenient. Don't serve God when things are going good. Don't serve God when you're in a good mood. Serve God all the time. Now, if you're an usher, I'm not saying you got to be an usher 24 hours a day and just stand at the door even when we're not here. I'm not saying if you serve the homeless, you got to live on the street unless God calls you to do that. I'm saying when you get up in the bed in the morning, that you say to God, God, I am reporting for duty. Okay, go to work on time. I work at Qualcomm. Fine, go to work on time. Go to your desk. I will let you know what you need to do when you get there. Yes, sir. And you drive to work. You are on call with God all the time. My wife and I went to the grocery store the other night. Probably, you know, it was late at night. Late. It was dark outside. And, you know, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, probably go get some yogurt or something. I don't know. So we're walking in the grocery store. And, you know, and I am consciously aware of being on duty because I see people all the time, everywhere, where I have to do something. So I'm walking in the grocery store, and we're about, this is from here to the wall, to the front door. And all of a sudden, this guy holding a, I don't even know, it's a box of beer, maybe 12, I don't know what that you call that. But it was a box. Anybody want to tell me? It's about that big. Oh, that's a 12-pack. Okay. It's whatever it is. It was blue. Oh, that's Bill of Light. Yeah, I got that one. Okay, whatever. But he was carrying this box, this thing of beer, and he was just running full speed. He ran out the door, had to take a big wide curve because he's running so fast to the middle of the street, and he's just running like this. And my wife and I stopped. I'm looking at this guy going, oh, he's stealing that. And I'm like, God, do you want me to get him? Because I will. Please tell me yes. And it didn't dawn on me because I saw him run. I said, no, he can't be stealing. I said, no, he's stealing. Then the manager come running out. I mean, he was like 5 minutes late walking out. I was like, he went that way. But, man, he gone. I mean, you ain't going to get him. But you want me to chase him, God? I'll chase him. And, or maybe I was running my mouth too long in the house, and if I would have been 30 minutes, 30 seconds earlier, I would have been at the door and could have just went, boom, knocked him over. You know, but when he ran, he was like way over there running like that. And I had flip-flops on, and maybe if I were wearing my sneakers, you know, and I'm strapped up, then I would have been more apt to, zack. What do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do? In every instant. Because if you are serving God in every instant, you are walking by faith in every instant. Sticky situations, when I say sticky, I mean steps of faith where you don't know all the facts, but you're walking by faith, are going to be your daily occurrence. I spoke at a church leadership thing for a church. It was Horizon, North County. I spoke Friday night for a conference they have for their leadership up in L.A. somewhere. And my topic was evangelism, trying to inspire the people and give them some instruction on evangelism. And the title of my message that they gave me was The Evangelizing Church Stays on Course. One of the reasons the evangelizing church stays on course, one, it's a biblical thing, we should always be evangelizing, but evangelism keeps people honest. You are not going to evangelize unless you know what you're talking about. You're not going to evangelize unless you're willing to get jammed up by the people you evangelize to. They may not want to hear your gospel. They may want to curse you out. They may want to disagree with you. You got to be ready. It'll keep you on your knees, and it'll keep you in your word. Someone who serves God is going to walk with God. Someone who serves God is going to be ready in season and out of season because he is on call 24 hours a day, ready for whatever. And if you don't know the answer or you can't handle it or handle the situation, fine. You go back and you gear up for the next time. But if you are serving God and not only serving God on Sunday between 11 and 2, or not only serving God when you go on a special mission trip, but constantly, continually, Daniel served God in all his job every day. That's why he had an excellent spirit. That's why they couldn't find fault in him, because he was serving God constantly. So one, be blameless person. Two, have a regular prayer life. Three, serve God continually. Look at verse 18. The king went in his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought to him. Also, his sleep went from him. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Daniel was respectful. He said, King, I didn't do anything against you. You know I'm an honest guy. All I did is what I've been doing since I was a kid. And verse 23 says, the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, no injury whatever was found in him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command that they brought the men out who accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions. Check this out. Them, their chillens, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. You know those wives were mad. Honey, what'd you do this time? Oh, I hate you. I told you not to talk against that Daniel. You should have left that boy alone. And they're going, getting lower down, smacking their husband on the back of the head, and the lions are going, ah. What was Daniel doing? Daniel's like, I trust God. Y'all can't hurt me. Y'all can't hurt me. Let me challenge you this week. We're going to take communion here in a minute. Is that you would say, Lord, I'm going to be blameless this week. I'm going to be so meticulously obedient. And I would challenge you to write a list of things that you would be accused of by a non-Christian or a Christian. Things you would be accused of, righteously accused of. And you would make a list of all those things and say, Lord, I'm going to start eliminating things out of my life one at a time. I'm going to be more faithful in prayer, more faithful in study. I'm not going to tell lies. I'm not going to gossip. Oh, my goodness. If all we worked on this week was not gossiping. Amen? Don't say anything critical of any human, period, all week. Man, can you imagine? We'd be like this. Hi. Bye. Amen. I'm not going to listen to anybody criticizing anybody this week. Woo. You have to walk around like this. Why do people criticize people? Because people are insecure. You pull people down to make yourself feel better because you're so low. Period. End of story. If I can find some, why are so many people caught up in Gary Condit? Oh, yeah, he's a liar. Oh, yeah, he's got issues. But you know what? It makes us feel better about ourselves. It made us feel God's going to deal with that dude. Pray for that dude. He will deal with that dude. Just do that. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't curse. People criticize you because you don't share your drugs. That was the last time I got criticized. I didn't share my weed. Oh, that's a great thing to get criticized for. Well, then get rid of the weed. Whatever it is, and get them out of your life and say, Lord, I want to be blameless. I want to be blameless. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. And Lord, as we take communion, I pray we would remember. You said that we need to be holy because you are holy. I pray, Lord, that we would be holy, that we would desire and hunger and thirst for righteousness in our life. And as we take communion, we will remember that you require that of yourself, you require it of us, and you provide everything we need to attain to it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to hold the juice and the cracker. And as they prepare that, I want to challenge all of you, as the weeks go by, if you would consider going to the 8:30 service. We have a lot of people in the lobby. And if it doesn't matter to you, we have a lot of room in the 8:30. We'd like to get as many people there as possible for space reasons. Amen? So if you would consider that prayerfully and continue to bring your friends, we hope all your visitors will take this message back to your home and apply it to your life.